Pleasure to be with you here this morning. We did bring a couple gifts from IFCA for you. They'll be at the back table in the lobby. One is the Voice magazine. It's a magazine that we produce at IFCA, which is kind of like a theological journal type book magazine for pastors and laymen, people that are just wanting to grow in their faith. And this particular issue is the January-February issue on the subject of the angel of the Lord. And so I brought 100 copies, and so not everybody will be able to take one home, but maybe one per family would work, and it'll introduce you to this subject matter, which is a pretty important topic in the Scriptures. The second magazine is Care of Fellowship. This is a quarterly magazine that is put out for those that have lost a spouse. And so if you have lost a spouse or you know somebody and you want to minister to them, then these magazines are in the back and you can pick them up. This particular magazine was actually begun by Pastor Rich's grandmother when his grandfather was in my position as the executive director of IFCA many years ago. And so these are back there for you to take if you'd like. I don't want to take them home, so you're very welcome to take, if there's a lot of them back there, take as many as you'd like. They're for you, and hopefully they'll be a blessing to you. We're going to turn our attention to the book of 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, so if you want to find your place over there. And today we're going to be talking about defining what gospel grit is. There are some interesting things in our culture, in our way of thinking, that sometimes as Christians we aren't always so comfortable with. One of those things would be ambition. It's like pride, in a sense, where we aren't sure what to do with it in the church. We know that pride's a sin. Definitely something that you don't want to be marked by when one of your elders comes to you and says, I see pride in your life. You aren't supposed to answer with, well, thank you. That's just not something you should have normally. But there are some senses in which pride is something that we should have in a certain way, like we should boast in Christ alone. And so in that way, we boast in what Jesus has done for us and not in ourselves. And similarly, ambition is most often associated with unrighteousness, where we are driven to achieve great things. Ambitious people in the workplace often will lie, cheat, steal. They'll step on people. They don't care. They're just going to get what they want. They're going to get that corner office. They're going to get that promotion. They're going to get that check. They're going to do whatever it takes. But there's a certain extent where ambition, when it's driven by ourselves, is absolutely sinful. But there is a type of ambition, a motivation for achieving great things, not for ourselves, but for Jesus Christ. And in a way, Paul is an ambitious man for Christ. We're going to see that in this passage. It's all over his epistles, and you see it when you start looking for it. I wish I had, and as we studied, hopefully you'll wish you had this kind of ambition, something that we're going to call gospel grit, a determination to do whatever it takes to achieve what God has set before us. I think we can learn from this type of ambition, aspiring to be more like Paul as he followed Christ. That's what we're called to do in the Scriptures, to be like Christ. And Paul gives us a great example of that. And specifically in this issue of what is it when we talk about gospel grit. In a lot of ways, we can compare the drive, the ambition of different people that we know around us. We could talk about football. We'll come back to football in a second, but also like a soldier. Charles Spurgeon talks about the drive, the ambition of a soldier in a sermon he entitled A Good Soldier of Christ Jesus. Listen to what Spurgeon said. He says, a true soldier is an ambitious being. He pants for honor, seeks for glory. On the field of strife, he gathers laurels, and amidst a thousand dangers, he reaps renown. The Christian is fired by higher ambitions than any earthly warrior ever knew. He seeks a crown that can never fade. He loves a king who, best of all, is worthy to be served. He has a motive within him which moves him to the noble deeds, a divine spirit impelling him to the most self-sacrificing actions. And that way we can see as Christians, we are called to be ambitious, to take the hill for Jesus. And we want to look at what Paul does because I love what he says here. I love it because I want to be more like that. And if we're right-thinking Christians, if we're biblically thinking Christians, we're going to desire to have this kind of gospel grit where we're not going to be put off very easily from what God has called us to do. As we get ready to look more deeply into this idea of Paul's ambition, we need to think about the fact that there are other powers at work. There are a lot of external things, and we could say spiritual things that are not things of God, that are working against us. They're either the world, the flesh, or the devil, and they're trying to stop us, to impede the action of us moving forward and advancing the cause of Christ. We can think of it like a football game where there are two teams. Both are ambitious. Both of them want to win. You know, when the Super Bowl happened, they didn't go out on the field and go, well, we'll see what happens, you know, but at least we get to see things. You know, it's just great to be here. Have you ever heard a player going to the championship and say, you know, if we don't win, that's all right. It was just an honor to be able to come out. No, honestly, if you say that, you probably lost the game. Normally, we're driven. We want to win. That's where grit comes in. We've got enemies that are opposing us. They're pushing against us. We want to get the ball down the field. They want to stop us and cause us to reverse. They want to drive us back. They want to stop us from getting to that touchdown. And that's where grit really comes in. Because it can feel like there's a smaller team that's underpowered. It might be that team's players are much smaller than their opponents, that their uniforms are shabby, that their star quarterback has been injured, that they've got everything working against them and against their victory. And yet grit doubles down and says, we're going to win this. We're going to push forward. Against all odds, we're going to continue. Grit is that enduring quality of a person that just simply refuses to give up, even in the face of overwhelming odds. You can call it heart or determination, but it's an unwillingness to stay down when the opposition pushes your face into the grass. The Apostle Paul had grit. He had what I'd like to call gospel grit. And the only thing that could stop the Apostle Paul was when they lifted his head from his shoulders. We need that sort of grit today in the church. And since we're all Americans, let me just say it, we need that kind of gospel grit in the American church. We will find that in many places all over the world where every single day, just to be known, just to be called a Christian, is to risk death. Early last year, I was in India, and one of the things, I took a picture of one of my American brethren who went with me. We went to a house. We noticed when we went to the house, they had this concrete wall, a short wall, and it had cutouts of a cross. Now, this is in a very, very violent Hindu area, and they openly had crosses built into their concrete wall. And then we went in and sat, and they served us some tea, and there was a window right behind this brother. I took a picture as we were being told the story because they had grating on the window, and they said, that's the window where they threw a Molotov cocktail in. It landed in the living room. It burned this part of the house here. Nobody was hurt, but we were all pushed to the back of the house because we thought we were going to be murdered because they were trying to silence these Christians in this town. There was stories like that over and over and over again. But they have gospel grit. Nothing was going to stop them. Nothing was going to silence them. Nothing was going to push them back. And what's amazing is the gospel continues to grow in places like that. I want us to think about that. So join me in learning at the feet of the Apostle Paul as we define gospel grit. Let me read the passage. I'm going to ask the Lord's blessing on our time, and then we'll begin to look at what is the definition of gospel grit according to this passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, this begins the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our entrance to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much struggle. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. Let's pray. Lord God, we have so much work to do in spreading the gospel. Over the last several decades, it feels like our culture has pushed back the church in major ways in the West. But it's always encouraging to think about what you were doing in other places in the world where the gospel of Jesus Christ is exploding and where the church is just so blessed right now. And even when we faced mild persecution here in our nation, Lord, we began to see how that charged your church here to put away foolish and childish things and to get serious about what you've called us to do. I pray for us, Lord God. I pray for the American church that you would give us this type of gospel grit. We know this boldness can only come from you. We can't stir it up and whip it up and make it something that will be emotionally driven. Instead, Lord, we need it to be driven from your Spirit and our obedience in the application of your word. Help us to see this example in the Apostle Paul and his teammates as they went forward, no matter what it cost them, enduring much for the sake of the gospel. It's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray and ask these things. Amen. So what is this gospel grit? Well, you'll notice in each of those verses that we read, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, that there is one piece of the definition that I'm going to give you this morning of what is gospel grit. The first one is in verse 1. Gospel grit's marked by an intentional mission. An intentional mission. As Paul goes into Thessalonica, he has a focus. He has something that he's going to get done, and he's not going to be distracted by it. Let me read it again. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our entrance to you was not in vain. You know, the church had warmly welcomed in Paul and Silas when they came in, and he pointed back and he looked at the relationships when he wrote this. He looked at that time in their mission and he saw it was very good. It was positive. It was mutually beneficial. Paul was blessed by the Thessalonians and the Thessalonians were blessed by him. In chapter 1, verse 5, if you want to just look over to the first chapter, he mentioned this entrance into their lives. He said this, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full assurance, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." He says, you saw it. You know what we did. You know what we brought. And then again in verse 9 of chapter 1, notice what he wrote. "For they themselves report about us what kind of an entrance we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God." So the gospel comes, it's presented, it's lived out, it's exemplified, it's powerful, it changes them. They move from idolatry to true Christianity, to true worship of the one true God. And when Paul comes in, he says, it wasn't for vain reasons. It wasn't lost in translation. I came in. I didn't waste my time among you. And he says this possibly not because the Thessalonians thought differently. He's reminding them of these truths, but because there may have been other rumors of motivations and intentions that they came in for different reasons. There are some people, you've probably experienced it as I have, where you try to invite them to church and they think bad things about the church. Oh, I know, you just want to get me to church so that they can take my money. They're just there for my money. And the reason they think that is obvious, is because there are plenty of people around that claim to be Christians that do want our money. But Paul's point is that the church knew this well, that the mission that he brought with him was not fruitless, it was not done in vain, that it hadn't been a failure, that they had succeeded in doing what they'd come to do. And you'll notice that the word had come, but it hadn't just come in preaching. It hadn't just come in gospel presentation. It had come in power, chapter 1 tells us, and in the Holy Spirit. And it had come in a personal care for the people. Paul is telling them, you know we didn't just come to sell you a product. We didn't just show up at your door, knock on the door, give you 5 spiritual laws, try to get you to pray a prayer, and then come to church and sign to join the club. No, that wasn't the way it worked at all. And that powerful working of God through Paul and Silas resulted in radically changed lives. He says, you guys know this. When we came to town, there was no church. When we left, there's a church. When we came, you were all worshiping rocks and sticks and statues and all kinds of silliness. But when we left, you were worshiping the one true God. And as a result, this intentional mission had left an indelible mark on the Thessalonian church. You see, Paul and Silas weren't on vacation. They didn't say, hey, you know what, we should try the city of Thessalonica. I've heard they've got really good ramen. They've got an outstanding steakhouse, and what I've also heard is some really neat stuff to see in town. And you know what? While we're there, we'll give out some tracts. That's not what he does. We're going to see that a little bit more clearly, but they didn't go to sample the local culture. They went through incredible hardships with a very specific purpose: to proclaim the life-giving gospel message of Jesus Christ. And because of that, it had left an indelible mark on the Thessalonian people, and specifically, it had left a church. Now, Gospel Grit has an intentional mission. It reminds me of when Steve Jobs, one of the co-founders of Apple Computer, when he was making a transition out of that top role at the company, was looking for somebody to replace him. And so he found somebody that he thought would be a great fit. His name was John Sculley. He was the head of Pepsi Company, PepsiCo. And so in 1983, Jobs dons a suit, which he wasn't known for his suits. He was known being a hippie, but he puts a suit on. He goes to New York. He goes to this high-rise skyscraper to the headquarters of PepsiCo. He has this meeting with John Sculley, and the way he convinces him to leave Pepsi, which he does, is he tells him this: do you want to sell sugar water for the rest of your life? Or do you want to come with me and change the world? You see, I think that God has built into every one of us a desire to do something that's meaningful with our life. And Jobs tapped into that. He said, you're just selling sugar. What we would say, but you were just selling computer chips. Brothers and sisters, we have something far greater than Pepsi or iPads. We have eternity. We have a relationship with the creator of the universe who came to this planet to die for us. We have that. And when Paul came into Thessalonica, he had a mission. He said, I'm not going to fill my time. I'm not going to use my life. I'm not going to waste it on anything less. I'm going with an intentionality. And that gave him grit. You know, it's good to stop every once in a while and ask ourselves, what am I doing with this one life that God has given to me? You ever think about that? I know we're probably weird, but my wife and I get to travel a lot, and sometimes we'll go to a really old town, really old towns. Some of them predate the nation's own birth. And the weird part, that's not weird, but the weird part is sometimes we end up in cemeteries. That's the weird part. But, you know, you see these old gravestones and these monuments and things, and we park our car, we get out, and we walk, and we look at them. Some of them are so old that you can't even really read them anymore. And it gives you this perspective of, what did these people do while they lived their lives here on this earth? Was it worth it? Which is sobering for us, isn't it? What do you do with your life? Where is it going? How will you spend it? What regrets will you have? Spend some time with some people that are close to death. You will hear regret oftentimes. I wish I'd done more for Jesus. There are some people that come to Christ late in their life and they wish they got saved earlier because they would have spent their life serving the Lord. Paul didn't have regrets. We have to ask ourselves, will I? Am I accomplishing the mission that God has set before me? Ask yourself, am I being intentional? Is my life on a trajectory that Jesus has sent me on, or am I more like a ship without a rudder, without an anchor, just kind of coasting through life, hoping I land somewhere good? Gospel grit is marked by intentional mission. And there's nothing when you have gospel grit, nothing that will divert your attention when you know what God wants you to do. That's Paul. That's Silas. We want it to be us. Here's the second part of that definition. Gospel grit is marked by an unstoppable mentality. Unstoppable mentality. Notice verse 2. In verse 2, Paul wrote, "But after we'd already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much struggle." This takes us back to Paul's travel in Acts 16 and then Thessalonica. He comes to it in Acts 17. In chapter 16, starting in around verse 11, Paul and Silas walk into Philippi. And as they're going there, they recognize there's not enough Jews even in this town to have a synagogue. And so they figure if there's any Jews, they're going to be somewhere nice reading and worshiping God. And they probably have been down by the riverside. So they go to the riverside. They find a small group of Jewish women, amongst them this woman named Lydia. And then they begin to give them the gospel. Lydia comes to Christ. She's radically saved. As they continue to minister in Philippi, they come across a young lady, a little girl who has been possessed by a demon. That wording there in Greek tells us that she was possessed by a python spirit. And this python spirit would allow her to somewhat be a fortune teller. Now, it's all lies and deceptions of the enemy, but at least she's successful enough that she is able to get her owners much money. Much wealth comes through her. So she's walking around following this missionary team, and as she does so, she starts crying out that these guys are servants of the living God. Now, if there's anything that you don't want is advertisements of your mission by a demon-possessed little girl. You know, you want people to know that you serve the living God, but not demons telling people that. And so that sends some mixed messages, right? And so after a while, they can't stand it. We don't know how she does it. The text isn't really clear, but she's distracting from their mission. And so Paul and Silas finally have had enough of it. They cast the demon out of this little girl, which makes her worthless to her owners. And they get angry. They whip up a crowd. They get taken into jail, beaten, thrown into prison, and left there for who knows how long. You'll remember that's when God releases, opens all the gates, removes all their shackles, because they've been up at midnight singing hymns and songs, and we think that maybe the prisoners were just listening to these two weird guys praising God in a really horrible situation, and possibly even the jailer was listening. When he realizes that the gates are open and he's probably lost all of those he's supposed to have secured, he's about ready to kill himself. The penalty in Roman government is if you lost a prisoner, you would die. You would forfeit your life on behalf of theirs. So he's just going to do it himself. And they yell to him, "Stop, we're all here still." He comes in, calls for the lights, brings these two servants of God into his own home, tends to their wounds. After he cares for them, leads them to Christ, their family to Christ, put them back into prison, await for the officials in the morning to come and release them. They've realized that these guys are Roman citizens. What they've done is absolutely illegal, but they've beaten them brutally. That's the background. Once they're released, they go over to Thessalonica. Okay, we have the background there, but as you're thinking about that, remember what he says in verse 2. Again, he says, after we'd already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel. Gospel grit is marked by an unstoppable mentality. human existence tells us when somebody beats you up for doing something, you don't do it again. You don't go back. You say, forget them. They can all die. They can all go to hell. God can judge them. They deserve it. I'm leaving. I'm going home. That's not Paul. That's not Silas. They come out, they go right into another town, which, by the way, when you read that chapter, at the end, they have to be quietly spirited away because another riot breaks out. These guys are only preaching the gospel. They're not getting into politics. They're not criminals. They're not bad-mouthing people. They're telling that Jesus died for their sins. And people are creating mobs and riots. And Gospel Grid says, I don't care. I mean, I don't want that to happen, but they need to hear it. I don't care what happens to us. I don't care. And this abuse and this shame. Remember, this is a shame society. It was a shameful thing for them to be stripped down and beaten publicly. The Jews had a rule that you didn't beat anybody. When you did it, 40 lashes was the most. So they cut back so they wouldn't accidentally break the law and go over. So 39 was the tradition. 39 is what they did. That was bad enough. But the Romans didn't have that rule. And so these guys were bruised and bloodied and beaten hard. If you've ever seen the symbol for fascism, it's a bundle of sticks, and then it's got an axe in it. That was a symbol of the men that did this to them. The axe was death penalty. You've committed a crime, your head was taken off. The bundle of sticks was for beating lesser crimes. They would have taken those sticks out. And so the symbol was for justice. They were beaten brutally. And so they would have been shamed. And that was still fresh in their mind. They leave town. They go to Thessalonica because they have Gospel Grit. And although that treatment they had received had been cruel and shameful, they didn't allow that to deter them from taking the gospel to the new city. Can you imagine if you were a missionary out on a mission field and they nearly killed you, they threw you in prison? Then they let you out and tell you, get out of town? What's your response probably going to be? I don't know about you, but I'd probably be on the next plane back to America. But not these guys. They're like, what's up the road? I bet you there's not a church down there. Let's try that one. These guys are nuts in our thinking. But this is grit. They're unstoppable in their thinking. And notice what Paul says. Where does this come from? I mean, had they been hit by a rock one too many times? No. He says, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God. The boldness comes from God. He's the source. Even in the face of these daunting circumstances, I'm afraid of what will happen if I do it again. No. God said, go, we go. We might even ask ourselves, well, how did the Thessalonians know what happened to them? Did Paul and Silas go in there like whining babies? Look at what they did to us. I got an ouchie. Right? No. I don't think they said anything about it. I don't think they had to say anything about it. I think when Paul and Silas came out, they were covered in black and blue bruises. As they walk into town, they must have drawn attention. What happened to these guys? And this is part of the shame. They knew why people would be black and blue. They knew that you probably were some kind of criminal and you got caught. And now they've beaten you for it, and you're moving along. Keep going. Keep going. We don't need your type here. The jailer dressed the wounds, it tells us in Acts 16:33 in Philippi. So these wounds were open. It wasn't just bruising. It was open wounds. And yet, in spite of that brutal treatment they'd received, they were bold with the Thessalonians, knowing it might come from them as well. And then they witness with their own eyes the violent reaction of those that reject the message of Jesus Christ, almost resulting in a riot at the mid part of Acts 17. That's the struggle that Paul wrote of. You see, some have said that we spoke to you the gospel of God amid much struggle, because the word for struggle often is related to labor. They labored in the gospel. And gospel work is labor. It's a lot of work. It is toil. But I think that in this context, that Paul's really talking about this struggle is that it was dangerous, painful, humiliating work on top of the spiritual aspect of it. But get this, Paul is saying it was worth it. It was worth it. I have no doubt in my mind that Paul and Silas would have said, and we'll do it again. We'll do it again if it's needed. So what's worth being humiliated, beaten, imprisoned, and even put to death violently for? Paul would say that souls are worth it. Souls are worth it. Go back to PepsiCo. Is it worth selling your soul, which many have done, to sell sugar water or computers or tires? Some people give their whole lives to things that mean nothing. I know a few years ago I was struck, I was reading the newspaper, and I saw that the guy that invented the red Solo cup had died. The red Solo cup, you know, the big party cup, the one that all college students know about. There was an obituary, I think it was the Wall Street Journal, there was an obituary for the guy that invented the red Solo cup. He preferred blue, by the way, but the red one was far more popular. Can you imagine your obituary? What did you contribute to this world? The red Solo cup. That's not the way Paul was going down. He was concerned with eternal things. Charles Spurgeon said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. See, both Spurgeon and the Apostle Paul shared that same grit. If you're going to stop them, you're going to have to kill them from preaching the gospel. How does that compare to today's average Christian who won't go to church when it's raining? Or that's what they were in California. We used to call them sugar Christians. They'll melt in the rain. You can't get outside in the rain. You'll melt. We've got a history of Christians in the church dying at the hands of wild beasts. And there are Christians that can't get out of bed to go to church. What have we become? Someone has said a Christian's like a tea bag. Not much good until it's gone through hot water. We might say that Jesus and the gospel are worth everything. But we have to ask ourselves, does that truth play itself out in my life? Good intentions aside, what are we really doing? We need to ask ourselves that question. Gospel grit's marked by an unstoppable mentality. Number three, gospel grit's marked by an unimpeachable motive. Why would you do what these guys are doing? That was really the question, and he answers it for us. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. Why would you endure such violence for speaking the message? Well, it's proof of their motive. They truly risked everything to be lights in that dark city. When Paul and Silas left, as we see in Acts chapter 16, they'd endured a lot. They actually had courageously gone back to the church to see how they were doing before they left. But rumor mongers and gossipers love to fill in the blanks of their lies. Well, yeah, why did they get kicked out? Well, I heard that they got caught because they're just slick snake oil salesmen. And once they got caught, they went to the next city to see if they could take advantage of us. Yeah, that's why they're here. They're just all about the money and all the benefits. They just want to take advantage of us. And in verse 3, Paul states it clearly. They did everything that they did. They were not deceivers. They were not liars. They were not doing it for impure motives. The language that's used there speaks about the way a trapper would catch an animal with bait, with guile. He says, this is not what we did, but there were plenty around that do that. There are, to this day, many who wear the guise of a minister of the gospel who will do it so that they might take advantage. They might fleece the sheep. And Paul says, let it be clear, look at us. Look at the way we have been treated. Look at the way we treated you when we came. Look at what we gave to you. Paul states that the Thessalonian Christians knew that was never their motives. They didn't take anything from them. As a matter of fact, verse 9 reminds them that Paul and his team held down full-time jobs while they ministered so they wouldn't be an unnecessary burden to this new church. In the next section, in verses 5 to 10, Paul compares his care for them not as a self-seeking man, but as a caring mother who sacrifices for her child, not expecting that the child will do anything for the mother, but that the mother would get everything, all sacrificing just for her child. That's the way those with gospel grit act. Like, I'm not going, I'm not expecting anything. I am here to give, just to give. I am here to serve. I am a servant. I am a steward. I am nothing more than that. I work for Jesus, and I'm here to give you what you need, the gospel. This past week, I turned on my TV, and I caught a glimpse of the false teacher, Joyce Meyer, which somebody from the first message told me. I didn't know this when I said it. I guess she's a local favorite here. She lives somewhere near here, or she's, I don't know where she lives, but her headquarters is somewhere near here. And wonderful, wonderful. Lord brought me here to share this wonderful fact with her. So I turned the TV on, and Joyce Meyer, she's an interesting person, but as she was speaking to her audience, what caught my ear was that she was pontificating about how there are some preachers out there who try to take advantage of you and take your money. So she was actually, it was a wolf warning of other wolves. It's a vulture picking the meat off of dead people, telling you there's vultures out there. Well, I totally agree with her, they are, but she didn't include herself. That's the part that was really deceptive. They just want your money. And then she said, but not all preachers are like that. Not all ministries have that type of motivation. Some have good motives, and she's right, but she's not among them. Paul is, though. Paul is. He is right in his motive. And we know that because when the going gets tough, Paul kept going. I think about so many lies and deceptions within the church that it's all focused on gaining something. But the true ministry of God, the true ministers of God, and not just pastors, but in some ways we have all been called to this ministry of speaking on behalf of Jesus, ambassadors for Christ, that we're not there to get something out of it, that we will spend and be spent for the cause of Christ. And Paul shows us what a spiritual mother is, what a spiritual father looks like. Well, you know, when you disciple another believer, it might involve late night talks on the phone, hard conversations, tears, heartache. It's the life of a spiritual parent, isn't it? It's of the sheep being taken care of by the shepherd. It's tiring, it's trying, it's demanding, but it is satisfying. And we won't give up because it's too hard. Instead, we persevere because we love one another. And Gospel Grid is marked by this impeachable motive that is shown in our actions and our attitudes. It shows whether we have the heart of a caring mother and a loving shepherd. The last one that Paul tells us about is that Gospel Grid is marked by a faithful messenger in verse 4. And we've said a lot about this, so I won't spend a lot of time on it, but Paul mentions again that he and those in his missionary team had been approved by God. He wasn't self-appointed. The Lord had called him. And when the Lord had called him, that confirmed for him that this is what he was supposed to be doing. Paul and his companions had proven themselves to be faithful messengers of the gospel. They said, you know, if we're doing this for our own game, then we're going to leave because we're not getting anything out of this. No, we're coming because of you. We're coming because we bring you the truth. We're not coming to help you with your itching ear problem. We're not here to tell you so that you can feel good about yourself. We're not bringing you a self-esteem gospel. We're telling you what you need to hear because God has sent us out. We're not here for ourselves. And that can be a challenge in the pluralistic society that we live in. Because tolerance to some people means you don't speak the truth of the gospel when it might offend another religion, when it might offend another philosophy. And Paul says, no, we need to be bold. We don't have to be offensive unnecessarily. We don't need to be abrasive and unpleasant. But in the end, we have to share the whole gospel, including things like the exclusivity of Jesus as the only Savior, the need to trust in Him alone for salvation from sins, of which we must repent. We can't be quiet because we want to be liked by everyone. We can't remain silent because we're afraid of the consequences. We can't alter the message because we want it to be more palatable to a modern audience. And we can't try to get them to like us in hopes that they will eventually like Jesus, pandering to their base desires and fleshly tastes. Now, Gospel Grit's marked by a faithful messenger who will point people to Jesus Christ. And in doing that, you know, some will believe and others will not. But we will not be silent. Let me ask you, do you have this kind of grit? You know, the church needs more men and women like this. Men and women who are sold out to living for the sake of the gospel. You know, it doesn't take a saint or a seminary degree. It simply takes a Christian with faith and determination to follow Jesus and let Him lead you where He wants to take you. And if that's you, then spend some time with Jesus. Today's a great day to do that. Spend some time praying, looking in His Word, and saying, Lord, how can You grow my grit? How can You make me more determined? How can You make me more useful in Your hands? Whatever You want me to do, whether it's right where I'm at, even if you're fearful, even if you're comfortable being a wallflower for Jesus, He calls us all into His service. So ask yourself, how can I show some grit? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to spend in Your Word this time thinking about what it means to have such great determination that we will do whatever it is that You call us to do, to go wherever You call us to go, to speak on Your behalf without a fear of what the repercussions might be. Lord, our world is right now growing darker, and Your Word tells us that that would happen, that we should expect it. But that also comes with it a temptation for us to quietly silence ourselves, that we don't need them to censor us. We have done a pretty good job doing that ourselves. Lord, open our mouths. Give us boldness and courage. Help Your church to stand up, to arise, and to be faithful to You no matter what happens. Give us gospel grit, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. God bless. You are dismissed.